chapter 4. I'm just going to read a portion of chapter 4 instead of reading the whole thing. Read beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He's to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he's to lay his hands on its head and then slaughter it before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it to the tent of meeting. He's to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it 7 times before the Lord, in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which he remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as the fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the inner parts and the offal, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside of the camp to a place ceremonially clean where the ashes are thrown and burn it in the wood fire on the ash heap. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. A few months ago, I cried out, "I have been defiled. I've been defiled." My daughter, Ellie, was a wee little one at that point, and I was in the process of changing a diaper. And my finger slipped. And suddenly I'm covered in stuff that I don't want to be covered in. As I cry out, "I've been defiled." I have to do this, right? It's my daughter's going away to college and just next week's her last Sunday here. And so I had to embarrass her one more time. Right? "I've been defiled. Covered in stuff, and I needed to be washed off, and I needed to be purified, and I needed to be transformed and changed, and hopefully not enter into that kind of mistake again." And it's not one of those things that young fathers look forward to. That's what we're here to talk about today, is cleansing and purifying, and the kind of work that God does to purify us from those things, those slip-ups that we end up in life, and suddenly we find ourselves covered in stuff, and it needs to be gone. Now, before we get into that too much, I just want to remind you where we've been in Leviticus thus far. Right? We've looked at 3 of the sacrifices. Today's the 4th, and next week we'll hit the 5th one, and then we'll be done with this portion of Leviticus. But the first week we looked at the burnt offering, right? This offering that reminds us that all of life is to be given to God. Right? The whole thing is burned up and consumed. It's his offering. And we saw that Jesus is the only one who lived perfectly, all of his life given over to the Father. He declared, right, "I only speak what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing." He's the one who lived the burnt offering. He was the perfect burnt offering. And then we followed that up with the grain offering. And the grain offering reminds us that there's this perfect, fine, like super fine flour, right? Consistent, pure, uniform. There's no blemish found in it anywhere. And again, right, that's Jesus. The life that is consistently, never veered, never changed, never any inconsistency in him from beginning to end. He's the grain offering. We talked about the fellowship offering 2 weeks ago. This offering that talks about there is a peace that we can experience that's better than any other peace. Even when things are hard, even when things fall apart, even when things don't appear to be going well, or when they are going wonderfully good. And we come and we just want to say, "Hey, no matter what the situation, Lord, I'm at rest with you. I have peace with you." Again, right, that comes because we're in Christ. We can't find that kind of peace and that kind of rest unless we find ourselves enmeshed and wrapped up in who Jesus is. Today, we come to the fourth offering, right? The sin offering. Gordon Wenham, an Old Testament scholar, calls this one not the sin offering, but the purification offering. Right? This offering that's made when something defiles you that you become aware of and you need to be washed and cleansed. So do we need purification? Do we as people need purification? Absolutely. Right? Absolutely. Have you ever done something in life that at the time you didn't think it was so bad, but then later on you feel guilty about it? Suddenly you become convicted that what you were about, the things that you had done, that just weren't quite right? That's guilt, right? That's the sense of defilement setting upon you and you coming to realize that, oh, I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. Now the hard thing about writing a sermon like this is I had to wrestle with all the things of how much of my life do I want to let you guys into and the different things that go on in my life, right? Last year, I was selling a rabbit. And I was just wanting to get rid of the rabbit. We were down to our last rabbit, and it was a hassle, and I wanted it gone. And so I had somebody looking at the rabbit, and I didn't tell them that, oh, yeah, we tried to breed her a number of times, and it's just never taken. And he just took the rabbit, and he was like, this is going to be so great. I'm going to go home, and my daughter's going to have fun, and who knows, maybe we'll be able to breed it. And I just kind of was quiet. And I got to the evening that evening, or maybe it was the next day, I can't remember. But I got there, and I realized, you know what? I didn't represent this animal properly to this guy. I had to call him up and say, you know, I'll give you all your money back. I'll take the rabbit back, but you can keep the rabbit if you want, and whatever. Just take it, right? The sense that God was saying, hey, what you did wasn't right. At the time, it didn't really cross my mind, but an hour later, 2 hours later, it settled in. There's guilt there. There's defilement that needs to be taken care of. It was a sin, right? I didn't mean to sin. I didn't mean to go. It didn't cross my mind at the point. Right? Maybe you're the person, you haven't done that, but maybe you're the person that you pick up that pen at the office, or maybe the pen at the church, and you go home and suddenly it just gets pocketed into your life, and a week later you're looking, where did I get this pen? This one's not mine. That's sin, right? That's something that's called thievery that's gone and we don't even think about it. It wasn't like we intended to set out and steal a pen. It just, we suddenly look and wow, it's there and it's mine and I'm guilty. That's why courts have things like manslaughter and murder, right? One is intended and one's not intended, but it still took the life of somebody. They're different. Remember that story from Genesis chapter 20 where Abimelech, the king, takes Abraham's wife, Sarah, draws her into his harem, and he's totally unaware that this woman is married because Abraham's told him, this is my sister. And yet God, in the middle of a dream, says, hey, you're guilty as guilty can be. You didn't set out to sin, but you have sinned. And now I'm bringing it to your attention. Right? Defilement, it happens all around us all the time. Sometimes we didn't even set out to do it. It just comes our way as we live life. And that kind of defilement requires purification. It requires cleansing and washing away because sin pollutes people. And it pollutes God's world and it destroys His worship. I mean, imagine you as a worshiper going in as an Old Testament person and you're going into the tabernacle to worship, but you've got this sin that you're not even aware of that's just stuck to you because it was unintentional. You haven't been convicted of it yet. And you walk in and you worship in the temple. What have you just brought into the presence of God? All of that guilt, all of that wrongness has just been brought into His temple. And you didn't even realize it was there. And so God says, hey, when somebody sins like this unintentionally, and then they come in and they finally get convicted of the point of what they had done wrong, then they need to offer a purification offering. They need to offer something to restore and make things right again in the world for themselves and for my worship. The Lord says to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, they have to make offering. This Hebrew word, unintentional, shagag, talks a little bit about ignorance of the law, right? There's ignorance of the law that doesn't mean that we're not guilty. It just means we didn't know the law when we broke the law. But that also talks about the fact that there are times we're just going about life and it wasn't ignorant. Like, we know that thievery is wrong, but we didn't even realize that we did it at the moment that it happened. This idea that the conscience is at work in us and that God is using His Spirit to bring conviction upon us in different ways and at different times. These are things that we generally call the errors of living life. Just routine things that are being done. They happen. A slip of the tongue that says something, makes a promise that we'll do something and we realize later we can't fulfill that promise. The misjudgment of a ruler who thinks he's rendering a proper verdict and later gets a little bit more information and realizes that, oh, that wasn't a proper verdict. The rationalizing that we go through in order to justify an action that at one moment in our life we're completely convinced of is totally right. And then a year later or 2 years later or 5 years later in reflection, we realize, wow, that thing that I was totally convinced of at that point in my life, I'm convinced now that it's sin, that it was wrong. Caleb's 13, 12? 12. You'd think I'd remember the age of all my children. Caleb's 12, and 12 years ago, I was absolutely convinced in my own mind, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the wisest thing to do was to have a vasectomy, to be done, and just say, okay, 5 kids in 6 years, like, we've done a good job. God has blessed us. And 2 years ago, God said, yeah, you know what? That rationalizing that you did to justify it back then, let me show you what was really going on in your heart. You didn't trust me to be your provider. You were so worried about number 6 coming in 7 years and that you wouldn't be able to provide for them, Scott, that you took it into your own hands. Right? 12, 13 years later, right? God showing something that totally convinced of at the time. No, that was sin. That was wrong. It was a lack of trust in who I am. That's the kind of unintentional sin we're talking about. The kinds of things that happen. David says this way. He says, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways, for according to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Right? The sins of youth are these unintentional things, right? Kids don't set out to be evil. They just happen to be evil because they're broken and fallen. Right? They don't set out to make life horrible. They just, as they're going about life, right, they're pushing up against rules and they're finding the boundaries and they haven't been taught everything and suddenly they find that they've broken them. And somebody has to come along and teach. There are sins of omission that fall into this world. If we go to chapter 5 of Leviticus, it talks about the sin offering in some specific cases, and most of them are sins of omission. You know what to do, you forget to do it. You don't speak up to testify in court when you're given the opportunity, and you should have. You touch something that's ceremonially unclean, and you didn't mean to, but you did, and now you're violated. You happen to be thoughtlessly taking an oath. All of these things, the sin offering comes to purify us. You inadvertently do something that's forbidden. All of it needs purification because all of it is a violation of what God wants and what He calls us holy. He says that for these kinds of sins, guilt is brought on the people. Listen again. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, one man's sin brings guilt on the entire nation. Or if the Israelite community sins, in verse 13, they are guilty. Or verse 22, if a leader sins, then he is guilty. Or verse 27, if a member of the community sins, then he is guilty. All talking about these unintentional sins. But the unintentional sin brings guilt on people. It actually makes all of them violated and impure. They're responsible. They're blameworthy for what's happened, even though they didn't realize it at the moment. We're not talking, when we talk about guilt, we're not talking about this emotional, like, oh, I feel really bad. We're talking about honest to goodness before the face of God. You are worthy of condemnation because of what has happened. Ignorance of the law is no excuse in the scriptures. See, when the law is broken, you and I are justly charged as lawbreakers, whether we realize that we broke the law or not. In 1998, as I was driving from Bozeman, I was coming from Longmont back to Lyons, Colorado. It's a little town right at the base of the mountains. And the highway's 55 right through there. And so I was cruising 55, and the officer pulled me over and wrote me a ticket for 30 miles an hour. Big ticket. I was convinced that there was not a speed sign exactly where he said there was. In my own mind, I had completely missed it. It had gone. It was completely, just didn't even cross my mind. And I was convinced that that officer was the biggest jerk that I'd ever met in the world. Can be sometimes. Most of the time, it's me that's been the big jerk. I was convinced I was innocent until I drove back after I got the ticket, half mile back, and I looked, and sure enough, that sign was right there. And it wasn't obscured, and it was as clear as anything. Was I innocent from the time that the officer wrote me the ticket until the time that I was convinced that I was guilty? No. I was guilty the whole time. I just didn't get it. That's what God's talking about, right? We're guilty. We're blameworthy. We are justly condemned because of what we've done, even though we don't realize it. We're guilty before a holy God of destroying his sanctuary because we drag that stuff in. So you may be asking, right, okay, this is a lot of stuff. You've convinced me I'm guilty. Now tell me something that's good news. Well, it gets good news from here. How do people get rid of the guilt? Verses 5 and 6. When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned, and as a penalty for the sin he's committed, he must bring to the Lord a sin offering. Here's the path of restoration that God sets out for people who are guilty of sin and who are condemned. He says, first, confess what you've done. Come before me as soon as you realize it. Come before me and confess what you've done. Right? In other passages, as we go along in Leviticus 4, it talks about they're to lay their hand on the head of the animal, which if you remember, I said that's a euphemism for confession. You're identifying yourself with this animal and saying, this is what I've done, and it's being transferred here. This thing is going to die for me in my place. We have to admit what we've done. Take responsibility for the wrongdoing, recognizing that its effects have hindered our relationship with God. I want to say, confession shouldn't just be generic. It shouldn't just be oh God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Although that's a good prayer to pray. Confession should be specific. We should recognize the things we've done. Maybe not too specific. We don't need to go in and relive the entire sin and somehow kind of draw it all back up in our mind. But it should be specific enough that, oh God, forgive me. I have speeded today. And I didn't think it was a big deal. Oh God, forgive me. I stole this from this store. Forgive me. Sin should be specifically confessed before God. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he does when we confess. It's a story told about Frederick the Great, the old king of Prussia, that he was touring a prison in Berlin and checking out and, you know, see how the prisoners were being cared for, what was going on. And as he walked through, right, all the prisoners are falling down at his feet and protesting their innocence, saying, I didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm innocent. I was wrongly condemned and accused, except one. And one man sat off away from the king, and the king looked at him and said, "What are you in here for?" He said, I was here because I stole something, Your Majesty. And he looked at him and he said, "Did you do it?" And the gentleman said, "Yes, I did do it. I'm guilty." And the king called the bailiff over and said, "Get this man out of this prison before he corrupts all these innocent men around him." Get him out. Release him, right? Freedom came because he did the very thing Scripture said, right? He confessed what he had done wrong. And there was freedom. And there was release. And along with that confession, he says, bring the offering. Bring the thing which the blood needs to be applied. And this offering is so interesting because in all the other offerings, right, people, right, the blood was burned up, blood's sprinkled on people in other times, but in this offering, none of the blood ends up on the person who did it. The blood all ends up inside the tabernacle, on the altar. It all ends up on that incense altar or sprinkled seven times before the curtain. Why? Because the real problem with sin isn't that it makes us dirty. It's that it defiles the throne room of God. We walk into the presence of God with that sin, and suddenly there's junk in God's house. The good news for us is that who's the temple of the Lord now? We are. Right? We're the ones who are broken. And when we sin and that stuff is nasty, where does that blood go now? It goes upon us, right? Because the Holy Spirit comes here and God comes and applies it to make us right again. So that our worship doesn't defile His presence. All because of Jesus. Now, I was thinking about talking a little bit more. I mean, there's some other interesting things about this, right? We could spend a little more time and we could talk about how not all sin is equal. Because you notice if the high priest sins, the whole nation's guilty. But if just an average guy in Israel sins, he's just guilty. We could talk about the fact that positions of authority actually bring about greater responsibility, that your sin has a greater ability to permeate and affect everything. Elders and deacons, take note. Your position carries great weight when you sin, because everybody else around you sees what's going on. And when it becomes known, or even if it's not known, but they see a way of life modeled that's actually in violation of what God wants, the whole nation is touched by that. They're marred by that. Maybe that's why Paul says not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. The great news really is that the sacrifice has been done. It's been paid. Right, for all the unintentional sins that we commit, for all the things that we don't plan on doing that just happen, for all the things that God brings about to our mind and says, "Oh yeah, that was wrong." There's a way to have it all washed away. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but who live according to the Spirit." 1 Peter says it this way, "To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, How? By the sprinkling of his blood. These are allusions to the sin offering as the priest is going in and applying it. Jesus is the sacrifice, yet again. There's no wonder he's not just a sacrifice, he's the great sacrifice, because he's the burnt offering and the purification offering and the grain offering and the guilt offering that we'll talk about next week and the reparation offering. He's the Passover lamb and he's the red heifer that's killed to purify the priests. I mean, he's all of it for you and I. So the next time you realize that you've done something wrong and the Spirit's at work in you and he brings conviction, confess your sin specifically to the Lord. And it might even be handy to confess it to a brother or sister, like Scripture says, right? Confess to one another so that people can be praying for you and hold you up and help you to be accountable. And then ask God to keep you from such sins in the future, right? To give you a greater hunger for his word so that you understand the things that he wants ahead of time instead of after the fact. Ask him to empower you by his Spirit, because he says no temptation is common to man. Except, sorry, I just lost it. He says, if when you're tempted, he will provide a way out. Right, so ask him to show you that way out before you get there. And then thank him that you don't have to come with a sacrifice, because Jesus has already paid the price. And finally, instead of crying out like I did 18 years ago, I've been defiled, cry out, I've been redeemed. Because that's the gospel message, and all God's people said. Amen.